Numbers chapter 10, we're going to read, please, from verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are journeying unto a place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel." And he said unto him, "I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred." And Moses said, "Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same we will do unto thee." They departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." I'm going to draw your attention to the 35th verse there, and these words specifically focusing on the ark set forward. It came to pass, the ark set forward, that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." This chapter 10 of Numbers is one that tells us something of the progress that the people of God were going to have as they went forward, and the order in which the tribes were going to follow and the instruction that was given. I want to think with you today about this idea of going forward with God. What a blessed thing we have read, how that Moses' father-in-law was convinced to come with them. And Moses said, "God's going to bless us. And if you want to have blessing, it would be good for you to come with us. And whatever the Lord does for us, He's going to do for you as well." And I would just exhort you today, at the very beginning of this message, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, look, if you're not saved by His grace, then I would say to you, as Moses said to his father-in-law, come with us. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Because as you follow Christ and you join yourself, as we want to minister to Him in whatever time He gives us left in this world, wherever we are going, I pray that you will come with us. And what that means is simply to call up unto God and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." And as you repent of your sin and call out unto Christ, He will save your soul. And you will know what it is to have forgiveness of sins, to have peace with God, and then to go on to serve Him in your life. The blessing of the Lord follows upon and will be with His people. What was happening here in the circumstance before us is simply this. From the time of the Red Sea, when the people of God had arrived at Mount Sinai, where they were going to be receiving the law of God and the many instructions, 3 months had passed, not very long, from the time they left Egypt to the time they've now arrived at Mount Sinai, and then Moses is taken up into the mountain of God to receive and the law of the Lord, the two tables of stone. In the middle of that period of time, you will know that the golden calf issue occurred when Moses had to come back down. The stones were broken, and then God gave to him again the law of the Lord, and they were set forward on the instructions of building the tabernacle.
Now, what is the tabernacle? I know that most of you will know, but some may not be quite so familiar with it. The tabernacle is a word that was given to describe this tent, a very symbolic structure. And this symbolic structure was going to be the focal point of the worship for the people of God. And so important was this tabernacle that God said, I will abide with you. I will meet with you there at the Ark of the Covenant of the mercy seat that was above that. And the pillar of cloud, the Shekinah glory, would be manifesting God's presence with His people through the day and the pillar of fire by night, so that all the time they would be able to look up and see God is here with us. That's how important the tabernacle is in the whole history of God's people. From the time that the construction started and it was completed till it was fully assembled, was on the first day of the first month of the second year. So just about one complete year. So they've come out of Egypt now, this period of time. They're at Sinai. And what is happening now? God is going to give them instructions as to how they are supposed to move this piece of furniture, this large structure that they had in the Old Testament. And as they were given this instruction, it was very important for us because during that period of time, the whole book of Leviticus was written because God gave him instructions regarding sacrifices. And during that period of time, and it seems that, well, so many things had occurred, but now it was time for it to move. From the original time it was set up, this first time the tabernacle is going to move. And they were instructed, you must obey the Lord for every move that you're going to make with regard to this structure. You must keep your eyes upon Him to go forward with God. Now, how important is that for us today? Because the church in the Old Testament is a different aspect, yes, in time and some of the administration, but the church in the New Testament, which involves all of us today, there are some very vital lessons for us to learn here. Because the Old Testament people, yes, they had trials and they had enemies and they had problems. They had to face enemies of God. They were left destitute at times because of, very great problems, and they went back because of their own sin and they were tormented because of those things and the trials they had. But isn't that very similar to what you and I face? Our day-to-day Christian life. The trials that we have to go through. God has allowed us to see these things and to experience them for ourselves. And so the Church of Christ on earth, let us be assured of this, that it is the Church triumphant. It is the Church victorious. And the Lord has not set us on our journey and said, way you go, take care of yourself. No, He has put us on that road. And He has promised that He will be with us and He will help us and He will overcome all of our enemies. So let us think about this thought about going forward with God. What's the first thing to remember here? It is this, that our progress, it must be in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Seems fundamental, doesn't it? Elementary. But as it applied to Israel, it was the Ark of the Covenant. This very significant piece of Old Testament furniture in that building of the tabernacle. Why? Because the tabernacle, the Ark itself, was made of wood. And it was overlaid with gold. And that is a picture of the person of our Lord and Savior. Because in His humanity, the wood, in the deity, the gold. What was on top of the Ark of the Covenant? It was the mercy seat. And that's where the blood was applied. The atonement work was applied to the mercy seat. And so when we think about our Redeemer, we think about Christ, we think of His atoning work on the cross. We think of what He has done on our account. And we praise the Lord for all of the significance of the Ark of the Covenant. You know, my friends,
Some people will try to find peace with God in another way. They'll try to be accepted before a holy God by their own works. Many people have an idea of what religion should look like. Many folks have an idea by going through certain rites and rituals and formalities, and they have other religions and sects and so on. But I will tell you, according to the authority of God's Word, there is only one way that you will know fellowship with God. There is only one way that you will know God's presence, and that is by, my friend, keeping your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and by following Him. Our progress as God's people, it must be by keeping our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. Where the Spirit of God leads us in our life, the Son of God will show the way. And we as His disciples, we are to follow Him. Well, the Lord said to His own disciples, to Peter, James, and John, follow Me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. God has a will for your life, Christian. And He wants you to follow Him. And it's so important for us to keep our eyes upon Christ. So let's ask this question. In what way are we to follow the Lord? Well, we are to follow Him in His timing. In His timing. Because if you come back to verse 35, Moses was said to the people, and it came to pass when the ark set forward. When? That speaks to me about timing. As Christians, we can become rather impatient in doing what we think is the right thing to do. And part of our problem, I think, as a church today is that we are in a very fast-paced society. We are in a society that wants everything like a drive-through menu. You know, you order your Happy Meal, and in 35 seconds you drive up and you pick it up and you're happy to leave. But if you don't get it in 35 seconds, if it's 45 seconds, you're unhappy. You're not so much having your Happy Meal anymore, it's less than that. But you know, part of the society we live in is everything has to be delivered on the snap of a finger. But that's not the way the Lord operates. And as soon as we understand that truth, that will help us a whole lot. God does not operate on our timetable. And believer, it was in God's timing, because it was when the ark began to move by the direction of the Lord, it was then that the people were to set their way forward. It was critical for all of Israel to keep their eyes upon that, you know, because they were as liable to be distracted by the things they were engaged with in their life as you and I can be distracted. They could be involved in their farming or their providing for their families or maybe they're sewing their clothes, any number of things. But I'll tell you one thing was very important for them. They had to watch and they had to listen for the sound of that trumpet, and they had to be prepared to move when God said move. And that's what we have to do, my friends. We must be very, very wise and watchful. A couple of years ago, I was traveling overseas. I was in the London airport. I had come from Belfast to London, flying back home here to Toronto. I was by myself. It was one of those situations where you're in a layover, waiting for your plane, and the time I had was about 3 hours of waiting. I actually don't mind that in the airport waiting, because I don't mind having a book with me to read, getting a nice cup of coffee somewhere, or going finding a seat way back over in the corner and just enjoying a little bit of downtime to read. So I had walked around a few stores, had my lunch, got the coffee and the book and sat down and was enjoying myself greatly. And the time passed rather quickly. I suppose it did anyways. The next thing I could hear, on the multitude of announcements that come over the London airport thing, would Larry Saunders please come quickly to gate C-35 because your plane is waiting and they're about to close the doors. And I just thought, did I hear that right? You know, so gather all my stuff together and running down as fast as I could. Man, that 3 hours went fast. I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't listening. And I wasn't watching. And there I could have missed my flight. And that would have been just a minor inconvenience in the great scheme of things. But really, if we don't learn this lesson in our Christian life, for watching and waiting upon God, then we are going to make some very bad mistakes. I know that also I've had the occasion of being in a store where you have to take a number by one of those little ticket things that you pull out, and you watch the number coming across the screen, and you're number three, and it's already back at, the number's way, way ahead of you or behind you, and so you put it off. And the next thing you find, they've gone past number three and they're up to number 30. And you wonder, what happened to my number? I wasn't paying attention and I missed out. Look, friends, let us be very careful that we are watching. It's very true in our own Christian walk. We have to be very careful of the Lord's timing. But there's something else there that the Israelites had to be mindful of. And they were to move forward with the presence of the Lord Himself. They were to go with and in His presence. We know that the Ark of the Covenant is the symbol of the work of Jesus Christ as His blood was shed for us. The Lord said, "My presence shall go with thee." And if we need to have the presence of the Lord with us to go forward in our daily walk. What did the Lord say to Noah when the Ark had been completed? He said, "Come thou and all thy house into the Ark." Because God was not saying to them simply, go. He was saying, come with me. And that's what we are engaged in, friend. We must be watching the Savior. We must keep Him in our view, following close by Him. We need not fear as long as the Lord is with us. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But we are also to follow by the instruction of His servants. Moses was the God-ordained servant to lead His people. Now at times they murmured against Moses. At times they were prepared to stone him, make their own captain, and go back into Egypt because things were not working out well for them. Moses was a man who is known as the meekest man of the earth. But that did not mean that the people of God did not question or challenge his authority. Remember what happened with his own brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam? They thought, Moses, you've taken too much upon yourself. Do you think that God can't speak through us? Do you think you're the only one He's going to speak through? Moses said, let us see. And so, when Miriam turned leprous, Aaron's mouth was shut. He had nothing more to say, only to plead for mercy. Miriam, his sister, God made it very clear, you have thought to speak against my servant? You have thought to say that I have not put my hand upon him? Have you not opened your eyes to see what I have done through this man? He is my servant and I have chosen him. I've set him apart for my purpose. And you all of a sudden say, this man, what's that? Can I not speak for God as well? You know, friends, in the Church of Christ today, there is a large degree of independency which is not good. God sets apart in the New Testament church His servants, the eldership, the deacons, board and responsibility of overseeing the needs of the church. This is not something that we have just invented. This is something that is drawn from the Scripture. And so when you see a New Testament church that is molded in the hand of Christ and is moving forward in the operation of the Holy Spirit, let us be careful. Let's be careful not to be so bold and brazen just to speak against God's servant, speak against the eldership of the church. Be mindful, friend, before you do that. And just think about Miriam and about Aaron for a moment. God is not pleased when there is an undermining of the authority of the local congregation and church. The Lord is not happy with that.
And I am not saying that the minister or the elders or the deacons are always going to be pristine in their decisions and everything is going to be right on. That is not always the case because we are dealing with fallible men. We are imperfect, as Moses was a sinner. But we also have to be clear that as the Lord has set apart the New Testament church for the purpose of leading His people, we need to be careful about this because the Lord uses His servants in the purpose of directing how the people are to go forward. Because it was God's Spirit who told Moses, now the priests will blow the trumpets. Now you will do this. Now you will do that. And Moses is simply the sounding board to say, yes, Lord. Everybody else now get in line. This is what we're doing and where we're going. Let's be careful that we are mindful about those things. Okay, so we've learned so far about to keep our eyes upon Christ in order to go forward. But you know what else going forward means? That we are going to head into the enemy's territory. The reality of the enemy that is surrounding us. It couldn't have been more evident to Israel than what had happened to them while they were in Egypt. They were facing enemies continually. And right echoing in their mind, they would have heard the hooves of Pharaoh's army coming after them. God graciously gave them victory as they were consumed by the Red Sea. But they had enemies all around them. They were aware that there were nations that surrounded them that had great animosity as they were making their progress toward the Holy Land. You know, for us to think about venturing into a cage that had a lion in it, well, unless you were very well trained in that art of lion taming, you would be unwise to do that. But could you imagine going into an enclosed area at nighttime by yourself with a case where there were a lion infested area? It would be not wise for you to do such a thing. Because you would become an hors d'oeuvre, I think, before the morning time came. You see, there are times when we think we're going to launch out by our own power. I can figure this out myself. I know what to do. I know where I'm going. But you know, Christian, we'll get ourselves in a whole heap of trouble. We'll get ourselves so wound up in a bad scenario because we're not listening to the Lord's leading in our life. We are not realizing that we must only go forward by His bidding because we are in the enemy's territory. And He does not want to take prisoners. We can be overwhelmed at times by the sheer number of those who are against us. But think about it in this way of simply the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's a trinity of enemies that come against us, every child of God. And we face something like a pack of hyenas as they come to yelp and to cry against us. And they would love just to tear us all to shreds. But if the Lord abides with us, and if we are in the center of His will, we will be able to overcome because the Lord is the one who undertakes for us. Something that might encourage us is to know this, that them that hate us, they also hate the Lord. And if there are our enemies that hate God, let us realize that we should not make any negotiation with them. There's no peace treaty to be made with the enemy, with Satan. And we have to realize that if we think we're going to get cozy with the world, get a bit too close to carnal things, to worldly things, Christian, beware. The enemies are around us. Could I say, young people, beware. Beware as you get dangerously close to internet use. Dangerously close to relationships that are going to do you harm. You think, well, I can go out with this unsaved person. No big deal. I'm going to win them to Christ. Mr. Spurgeon, in trying to get this illustration across to a young woman who was arguing that she could go out with an unsaved person and win them to Christ, he said, he put a chair there, and he asked the woman to stand on the chair, young girl. And he said, "Okay, now you pull me up on the chair, would you?" And so she took his hand and tried to pull and tug. And he said, "Now I'm going to see if I can pull you off the chair." Gave one tug like that, and she came off the chair. And you know, people who think that you can pull someone up to your place, as you're a Christian and you're going to go out with an unsaved person, I've seen too many disaster cases where that has not been true. And I just caution you, everyone, certainly young people, understand that there are many enemies, and the devil would love to use some circumstance like that that is going to hinder your progress. What did David say? David said in Psalm 56, in verse 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they are many that fight against me." Many. David knew what this was like. And you and I in Christ have to be very, very careful that the enemies that are against us are the enemies that hate God and are against Him. And we must keep our eyes upon Christ. We must be walking close to Him and following His leading. I want you to notice, thirdly, that going forward can only be by the intervention of God. The Lord's people, we should not go forward on our own decisions. We'll make many mistakes, and we sometimes rush forward, or we're not paying attention and we lag behind. And we think we can handle this ourselves. We think we have remembered our victories in the past, and that will surely help us. But what does the Lord Jesus say? He says, "Without me, you could do nothing." We must abide in the vine. We must abide near the Lord. Because without Christ, we cannot do anything. We are completely helpless. And the Christian will learn here the value of prayer. We will learn the value of communion with God. The value of staying near to Him. To have our whole ministry, our life bathed, immersed in trusting God. Immersed in interceding with Him. Immersed in having the Lord with us. And having on the armor of God by prayer. Ephesians chapter 6. Because we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. I think as Christians, we are so often just very stunned. We should realize the forces that are against us, they are supernatural forces, and we have no might nor strength against this. Therefore, we must go forward only by the intervention and the help of God. And we should pray that God would rise up in defense of His people. To rise up to strengthen us. To realize that we have this great resource of calling upon Him. Calling upon His strength. Calling upon the abiding presence of the Lord. That we have a warrant to pray. We are the children of the King. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And you know something? The eye of the Lord is upon His people. And His ears, they are open unto our cry. And so, believer, as we are walking with God, we have to call upon Him to rise up to the defense of His people. That's exactly what Moses did in this verse. He said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." What a prayer Moses makes. He is depending upon God. His eyes are toward his Lord. And he knows that he is not able by his own defenses to defeat the enemy. There are many examples, by the way, of how Israel went forward and they completely decimated the enemies that came against them. But the Lord said, "I didn't choose you because you were strong in number. I didn't choose you because you were a great people, because you were few in number, you were stiff-necked, and you were not worthy of my calling and choosing. But the Lord says, because I've loved you, and I've chosen you to myself,
And because God has loved us, friends, we have therefore the warrant to trust in Him. We have the warrant to depend that He will come to our aid. And let us therefore pray for the defeat of the enemy of our souls, to pray against the works of the evil one. Brother Dave prayed this morning about the political needs of your land. This is absolutely essential for the Christian. We are commanded to pray for those in authority over us. And I have prayed many times for our own political leaders that God would raise up God-fearing men in high places of authority, and He would bring around them wise counselors. That's a prayer that I don't think we see answered very readily in our political realms, where I come from and down here. Wisdom in politics? It seems they're overrun by foolhardy and anti-God decisions. Well, let's pray for those in high places that the Lord will turn their hearts and He will cause them to make righteous decisions, and He will put in place the ones whom He chooses to, because we have no might against the enemy of our souls. Therefore, let us pray that the Lord Himself would rebuke the evil one. I know that you face in your own Christian life, every day you are in a battle. Every one of us. There is no Christian who wants to live for God that is not in a battle every day of our life. You get up in the morning, it would do well for us all to say, Lord, I know I'm going to face the enemy today. Therefore, empower me. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me the power that is not my own to be able to face the enemy of my soul. And if we recognize this and realize that we have no might against this enemy, but we come to pray for the intervention of God, we are asking for Him to defeat the devil in all of his attempts to bring temptation to me, to undermine my faith, to make me weak, we depend on God. This is the vision that Moses had when he said, we'll go forward with our eyes upon the Ark of the Covenant, which was symbolic of Christ. O God, it is You our eyes are toward, and You must defeat our enemies and to rise up to our defense, both in our going out and our coming in. And we would say, as the hymn writer did, lead on, O King Eternal. We follow not with fears, for gladness breaks like morning wherever Thy face appears. Thy cross is lifted over us. We journey in its light. The crown awaits the conquest. Lead on, O God of might. May God arise in our lives to scatter our doubts and our fears, to scatter those things that will debilitate us from going on with Him. And then we'll say, O Lord, renew our love, renew our obedience, renew our devotion, renew, O Lord, our zeal, as we keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, that He will be our guide, our comfort, our stay, and our strong defense. May the Lord bless His word to your hearts today. Let's bow, please, in prayer. As our heads are bowed now, all our eyes are closed. I made an appeal this morning, first of all, if you are not a Christian today, if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus, right where you are seated, you can lift up your heart in prayer, repenting of your sin, and just asking Christ to save you. You can do that, friend, right where you're seated now. It may be that I'm talking to someone too that you've kind of drifted away from the Lord. Your heart's become cold. You're backslidden. It's time to get that matter straightened out and put right. And now's an opportunity for you just to pray very quietly yourself, O God, come and renew my heart. O Lord, forgive me for my wanderings. Forgive me for the times I've gone and bypassed meadow, and bring me back to a fresh vision of the glory and beauty and wonder of my Redeemer. And as you pray that prayer, the Lord will renew your heart. And if you have to say, look, I've got so many things that have happened in my life. My life seems to be in such a tangled knot. The web is all wound around me and I don't know what to do. Now, you would just pray, Lord, I give my whole life into your hand. You've got to untangle and help me in a time where I have no help myself. I pray the Lord would grant us that today. Father, I pray that these things we have thought about, they would be so impressed on our hearts. And that, Lord, you would forgive us for our sinful rebellion. Forgive us for our waywardness. Forgive me, Lord, for the times when I think I've got the answer and I think I know what's right, but yet I have not sought thee with my whole soul. And I pray that we would be lifted up as a people strong in the Lord and in the power of thy might. Oh Lord, what we are asking for is nothing short of a gracious outpouring of thy Spirit and power to bless us. Lord, revive this congregation and stir every heart with renewed love and zeal for the Savior. Oh God, bless our church in Toronto and stir our hearts up for, Lord, you know our needs there. Meet with us, we pray. Bless our denomination. Lord, we want to be faithful to thee. Keep us pure, we ask. Keep us in the center of thy will. And Lord, let us always be mindful of watching, keeping our eyes and our ears tuned to the leading of the Spirit of God. Hear this, our prayer. Now part us, Lord, we ask, in thy fear, with thy rich blessing today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.